Mark chapter 4, this morning we'll consider verses 26 to 34. Hymn writer John Peterson composed the words to "No One Understands Like Jesus." He said, "He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He's waiting for you there. Every woe he sees and feels, tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. Whenever you falter on the way, though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him." I'm very familiar with some of the difficulties that many of you are facing. Some of these difficulties have been brought upon you by others. And some of the difficulties have been brought upon you by your own decisions. And sometimes God just providentially, in his own good timing and will, brings upon us difficulty to test the veracity and character of our own faith. Whatever the situation that you're facing right now, remember the words of that hymn, "No one understands but Jesus." And ultimately, you'll survive if you run to him. Appreciate singing that hymn that Pastor Chris wrote, "Running to Christ," this morning. The more I'm around the pastorate, the more I understand that people who love and learn from the Word are people who survive. That's as simple as it gets, my friends. They know Christ, and they love, and they learn from the Word. When we try to primarily and only feed off of one another's spiritual energy, we fail very quickly. And we run on empty a lot. I just encourage you to not look to one another primarily and not look to this church primarily, but of your own volition, if you know Christ, look to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his word, which is our spiritual food. We must be spiritually self-sustaining people. It's our own understanding of the Word of God that will give us discernment between that which is good and that which is evil. God must be our tutor through his Word. And you say, "That sounds familiar from you, Pastor." Well, we'll state it over and over and over again, because it's necessary. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Scripture says, "And he was saying," this is Christ, "the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And he continued to say, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." And he concludes this section of parables that Mark gives by saying, "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. A few weeks back, we began studying in Mark chapter 4 a series of parables, visual illustrations, pictures of very simple things for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ applied spiritual truth to the hearts of his believers by use of these parables. There's been a familiar term that's been used in this recent flow of parables. The word seed. We saw that in the parable of the soils, didn't we? We saw that there were three soils that took seed but did not allow the seed to grow and to spread root. And we saw there was one soil that did. We called that the regenerated heart, the heart that responds to truth. And it bears fruit. There's only one soil that bore fruit in various degrees. Last week, that truth of that heart that receives the seed of the Word of God was continued as Mark repeats the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21. And he says, the influence of that word, a lamp, is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? It is not brought to be put under a lampstand. And we talked about the reality and nature of the Word of God. We talked about its influence. We talked about its sufficiency. We talked about our responsibility to hear it properly and as thoroughly as we can, and to go out and to live it and to apply it. And we found out in verse 25 that the more we hear, the more we'll learn. And the less we hear, or if we don't hear, that which we've learned, we actually will lose. The admonition is given to us as inhabitants of the literal kingdom to come to continue to fervently pursue any opportunity that time allows you to have to hear the Word of God. We kind of made a practical application to that last week. Not just in a general worship service, not just on your own accord, but in a particular way. The hearing in this context was a specialized hearing. We have that specialized hearing in set schedules for worship and in personal times with the Lord. But we afford our time, our lives, extra time to achieve deeper understanding of God's Word. We applied that to our own value of having an institute like Great Lakes Bible Institute, and gave you the challenge of taking at least one class per year as a couple or as an individual. A number of you commented on that this week, and we want you to know that we would make that opportunity as convenient to you as possible, whether it be during a normally scheduled worship service or whether it be by providing that class for you on CD to listen to in your commute or on DVD in the context of your own home. To enhance our learning, because the amount of the Word of God that we know is directly tied to our gospel influence in our community. A learning people will be a people that have and maintain a bright light for the gospel in their community. We move on, and Mark writes for us here in verses 26 to 29 a parable that no other gospel writer includes in their material. He continues the analogy of seed casting. There's something about this parable or this string of parables that just really affects John Mark's heart. He sees this importance in his own life. He knows that his gospel influence has everything to do with how much he knows about the Word of God. But he knows that he is also a citizen of the literal kingdom of God to come. We mentioned several weeks back that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began speaking in parables, he did so when he began talking about the kingdom. Do you remember that? Well, we find this phrase, the kingdom of God, mentioned several times in chapter 4, and twice again this morning. We see it in verse 26, the kingdom of God is like, and we see it in verse 30. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? I think it's very important for us to define briefly this morning what the kingdom of God is. Just so you know, all right, I personally understand this to be the kingdom made without hands, that Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45 teaches. This is in specific reference to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ to come. But the word kingdom is used in other ways in the Scriptures. But we have to define kingdom here by its immediate context. The Bible speaks of the kingdom of God in the universe. God is the king of all that he's created. That's not the kingdom that he's speaking of here. The Bible is clear when it speaks of an everlasting kingdom. The eternal state, that which God will govern post-millennially, after the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. God is still king there. And the Bible speaks of a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. So for those of you who are newer Christians, and there's a number of you here this morning, the next event for the Christian is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. And he'll take his church away from this earth. And then this earth scripturally will experience a 7-year period of time called the Great Tribulation. Following the time of the Great Tribulation, Christ will commence this 1,000-year reign. This literal reign of Christ on earth as he comes back. And that reign will include you as the future rulers of the world. The church will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. So in other words, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back this morning, the 1,000-year reign of Christ will begin 7 years from now. It's that literal. Okay? The kingdom that John Mark is speaking of here, I believe, is the kingdom of that 1,000 years. So why would the teaching of that 1,000 years be of a benefit to the disciples to whom he taught it? What's the benefit to you? Well, I will tell you that this has probably been the kingdom parables, one of the most debated sections of Scripture in all the New Testament. For years, there are good men who disagree on its context and on its interpretation. Okay? But I will tell you simply to settle your hearts, because there's so much varied spiritual age here, right, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So even though John Mark might be giving us parables about a literal time yet to come, there still is truth here to be principally known and understood by God's people. So you might ask, well, Pastor Tim, what about the kingdom of God in the hearts of men? Doesn't God have a spiritual rule? Doesn't Jesus Christ spiritually reign in the hearts of men? I would say, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the answer to that is yes. Okay? But that is not the literal kingdom that's to come. All right? That is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that kingdom has not begun yet. Okay. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your heart is a realm in which He enjoys to work. And so this scripture, though about a time to come, I believe does have very significant spiritual influence in the age in which we live. So I want to give you three simple points this morning, if you're taking notes. I want to give you three simple points. The first in verses 26 to 29. The second in verses 30 to 32. And the final in verses 33 to 34. The first is simply this. God is sovereign in the realm of spiritual growth. God is sovereign in the realm of your spiritual growth. Because we're involved in a church planting ministry, there's not a week that doesn't go by in the 52 weeks of the year where I won't get a call from another pastor in the country that's involved in planting a church or is just a pastor of an established church. In the past couple weeks, I've gotten two different calls of the same nature. And these are younger pastors, and they ask me the question, how much time do you spend with people who claim to be saved but never seem to grow? How many times do you meet with a person who you give the same truth to time and time and time again? And you come to the point where it's not that they won't grow, it's the reality that they can't grow. Well, that's a very interesting question for a pastor, isn't it? Because if you love souls and you love people, how much time do you want to give to them? You want to give them all the time in the world. But since you're a shepherd of the flock and your primary tool of truth is the Scriptures, we want that professing sheep to be able to take the book and move on and spiritually grow, correct? Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that there's always going to be Christians who are unruly, there's always going to be Christians who are weak, and there's going to be Christians who are strong. But the reality is there within the context of 1 Thessalonians 5 that all of those folks, because they have been saved, they will grow when confronted with the Word, and they will have a natural relationship with the Word of God. Why? Because the Lord is sovereign in salvation. And when the Lord saves, that's an expression of His sovereign will upon you. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're changed by the Holy Spirit of God, there is a supernatural new nature that you're given that craves for the Scriptures. You cannot live without the Scriptures. That was not of your own will, my friend. That was of the will of God. And you will respond to the Word if you're a believer. The sovereignty of God in spiritual growth is clearly seen in this parable that Mark uses that no other gospel writer uses. And he was saying, verse 26, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. That sounds familiar to previous parables, doesn't it? But he goes to bed at night and he gets up in the day and the seed sprouts. And it grows. And how he, the seed caster, how he himself doesn't know. The soil produces crops, and what's the phrase? By itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. It's interesting, isn't it? Who's the primary influence of the growth? It's not the seed caster. the nature of growth is found where in this parable? The ability of growth is found in the seed, isn't it? It's found in the seed. And when it reaches the proper soil, the seed can't help itself but do what it's created to do. I recently was reading an article about some seed that was found in an Egyptian tomb. And the seed was 4,000 years old. And they took some of that seed and they planted that seed. And guess what? It took root and it sprouted and it grew. Why? That's the nature of the seed. It can't help itself but grow. So as the future rulers of the world, I can guarantee you that there will be a radical, unknown to us, spiritual growth in the kingdom to come. Not in us, because we'll have our glorified bodies and we'll be like our Savior because we have already seen Him like He is. But in those that will come to know Christ as their Savior in that kingdom to come, all right, the same seed that we understand now that by its nature must grow, all right, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, there will be no need for the Bible and the kingdom because the living Word, Jesus Christ Himself, will be there. And when someone's converted by the influence of the physical living Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, I'll guarantee you they won't be able to help themselves but become like Him. But principally speaking for us today, God sovereignly has used man to cast seed, His seed, the seed of His Word. And when that seed falls upon the proper soil, right, y'all can go to bed. Y'all can relax. Just go about your daily faithful duty. And that seed of itself will take root in the heart of a man, woman, or child. And it will produce what it's meant to produce, all under the sovereign hand of God. So my answer to those pastors who call me, how much time do you spend with someone who consistently won't hear scriptural counsel? And I tell them, not very long. Not very long. Well, what do you tell them, Tim? This is what I tell them. I'll meet with them a number of times, but if they won't move off the most elementary, simple things of Scripture, here's your scriptural assignment. And just as a doctor would write you a prescription for an ailment that you have, but it's still up to you to go to the drugstore and get that prescription filled. And you do for your own healing. Here are the scriptures you need to consider. And when you're ready to receive them and do them, remember the soil? Remember the first fruits of the soil? The reception of the word, the embracing of it, and the doing of it. When you're ready to do that, you come and see me. Because among us are many people who are way far ahead of where you are, and they've been saved for less time. We have got a short time to do a lot of work. And when I say that, that's not me criticizing you. I'm not telling these pastors to criticize their people. We're giving them truth and leaving an open door for them to respond to it. All we're saying is we are bowing our knee to the sovereign work of God. I've got a responsibility as a pastor to the natural response of the Word of God in a true believer's heart. And that takes up a lot of time. And what I'm saying when I do that is simply this. I'll tell these pastors, you're telling these folks, God is judge and jury of their soul. There's no man that can tell you whether you're saved or you're not. But God knows. But the one way to test if you are, to search out your own salvation with fear and trembling, here's the word. How are you going to respond to it? You see, folks, as your shepherd, as your pastor, I know that fruit bearers are going to do so in varying degrees. Remember, some 30, some 60, some 100. But there's got to be at least the 30. It's got to be at least the 30. And the bearing of the fruit, which initially is the receiving and the doing of the Word of God, the most simple things. And we know over time that we grow past that. Okay. But when we consistently struggle to do the 30, that should be alarming to our hearts. And when I've got believers here who are new believers and even past the honeymoon of their conversion experience, and they're voraciously continuing to eat, to chew, and digest and use the Word of God. And then there's others who don't. No one's saying that you're not saved. But my friend, I would ask you to consider sovereignty. Consider sovereignty. None of this is ultimately the work of man, from the start to the duration to the finish. It's all of God. It's all of God. And He has either supernaturally done a work in you that compels you to know the Word, or He's not. If you're constantly having to be pushed or shoved or nudged to even get to minimal fruit bearing, you're probably not born again. Because there's many believers here who are growing, and there's not a pastor here that needs to remind them to do so. Doesn't mean that they're perfect. Okay. But they're continually becoming more and more spiritually self-sustaining because of their own relationship with God's Word. Okay. Spiritual growth, really, is an act of God's sovereignty. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 29 speaks of the end of the literal thousand-year reign of Christ. But when the crop permits, He immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I believe that's a picture of the last day of the millennial kingdom. But another principle truth to us, okay, that growth will supernaturally happen when it's of the Word of God, until the Lord's purpose for that growth is concluded. Because the nature of what God sovereignly starts, He does by His grace continue until He is concluded with that purpose in your life. There's a lot of scripture, folks, that would underpin that truth. We have to remember that progressive sanctification is not a term that's used in the Bible. But its truth is certainly there. We are able to grow because of what God started in us. Right? He sanctified us. He justified us by His mercy. We have peace with God because of the justification we have in Christ. God did a lot of things for us in drawing us, in persuading us. We responded in faith and repentance. And the grace that God gave us when we were saved is a capable grace to carry us in spiritual growth, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until we see Christ. That which God began, He intends and will finish. And it's of Him, not man. So I can just say this. If I wasn't around, and Pastor Hobie wasn't around, and there were no pastors here, no spiritual leaders, and no disciplers, and you got saved, you came to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I can guarantee you, because of what God started in your heart, He would lead you to a place to safely graze. God has never left someone who's truly saved that really wanted to know more about Him through the Word of God in a deficit of knowing where to feed on God's Word. I'll guarantee it. Take every church out of Mentor that truly teaches God's Word and preaches Christ, and you are the only saved person among 58,000 souls. When you're saved, you will be compelled of God to relate to this book regardless who's around. And God will lead you to the place where you can be formally taught that word and discipled. But it starts long before me. It starts long before the church. It starts in the sovereign hand of God. I don't know how else to explain that to you. I never claimed to be an eloquent preacher. But I believe that's the truth of this parable. The seed caster goes to bed. And I want to be honest with you folks. My pastor's heart longs to stop grieving over those who won't hear the word. But I can't stop grieving. I think that's just a part of man. It's just a part of man. I want to let you know that that grief doesn't affect my sleep. That's on your head. It's not on mine. Does that make sense? The spread of spiritual growth will be a reality. Verses 30 to 32. I preached on this parable back in Matthew chapter 13. 2 years ago, that's on the website. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I did do that. But I'll just remind you of several spiritual truths as a result of this parable of the mustard seed. Okay. Again, the kingdom of God, the fifth kingdom of Daniel, the kingdom made without hands, hewn out of a rock by the hand of God Himself. Several spiritual truths about this kingdom to come. It reaches far beyond all earthly kingdoms that ever preceded it. You read the words as we've already read and studied them on your own. Those words teach that of the kingdom to come. It fills the entire earth. Everyone on earth will be able to find shade from the branches of this seed that becomes this sufficient plant or tree. It will never give way to another kingdom. We know that. It's larger than any preceded it. It fills the whole earth. And it will never give way to a human kingdom. It will only give birth to the eternal state. And it will continue until the final harvest of judgment at the end of the earth. And the principles for us are just simply this. As future rulers of the world, small things do have far-reaching influences. Okay. For us at Grace Church of Mentor, though we're small, our gospel light can have worldwide influence. Would you agree? Secondly, true faith is always a blessing to the rest of the world, whether they realize it or not. True faith is a blessing to the rest of the world, whether they realize it or not. I don't think anyone will ever be able to contemplate in our culture, except for maybe those who are Christians, who know of Christians at the founding of our country. Have the Christians, the true believers at the founding of our country, had a spiritual influence on the past 200 and some years? Oh, they certainly have, if you understand American history. And even the scriptural references, the 27 scriptural references in our Constitution alone. You are a blessing to the world around you, even though they may not know it. So take heart in that. the maintenance of your homes, which really are the backbone to our culture. The influence of your moral integrity. The influence of your ability to truly love people for their soul's sake and not just do good deeds for the sake of the good deed. Your ability to be civically involved because you're seeking after souls is of great eternal value to people around you while they might not recognize it. And thirdly, we always will remember that true spiritual change always comes from within. True spiritual change always comes from within. As we see here again by the very nature of the mustard seed, once it's planted in the soil, verse 33, though it's smaller than all other seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Comes from within. Thirdly, as we close this morning, verses 33 and 34. This is not a parable, but a conclusion about the parables just given. And I want to talk finally in verses 33 and 34 about the sufficiency of the source of our spiritual growth. The sovereignty of God over spiritual growth and in spiritual growth, the spread of spiritual growth among the kingdom to come and among God's people today, and finally, the sufficiency. One author on these final verses said this, and I quote, "Knowing the truth of the coming kingdom, the future ruler of the world should think and act like the subject of a great kingdom that has many resources, who is acquainted with the king, and not like some impoverished peon groveling before others, not knowing where to turn for help." As a future ruler of the world, we have plenteous resources to live joyfully, though we're afflicted at times. To not live defeated as if there's no way out. To not live constantly, physically in our face, burdened under that which others have inflicted upon us, or we've inflicted upon ourselves. Because we have a source in Christ and in His Word that can lift us up and beyond any circumstance that we have. And I love how he finishes here. Many such parables, verse 33, was speaking the Word to them so far as they were able to hear it. They weren't able to totally grasp it like we are with a fully complete Bible. But what's amazing about this phrase here, they were given enough at that time to survive and to super abundantly survive, lavishly survive. And they didn't even have the completed book like we have. He gave them the Word as much as they could hear it. And then it doesn't stop there, verse 34. "And he did not speak to them again without a parable, but he was explaining everything." And what's that last phrase? He was explaining everything privately to who? Who gets it? Who gets the Word, folks? True disciples. True disciples get the Word. And true disciples that get the Word understand how to thrive while it's spreading in their own lives and in their influence. Parable of the mustard seed. They're able to thrive under the mighty hand of God. Verses 26 to 29. Because the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're foolishness to him. The understanding there is they're constantly presented to him, but he or she can't get past that first step, and they keep turning back. First step, turning back. First step, turning back. Not the true believer. Because there is nothing more glorious than Christ and the King and His Word to the true believer. There's nothing more enjoyable. There's nothing else in this world that brings us the joy that King Jesus can bring us. There's no greater comfort in the world than His Word can bring us. You keep looking to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to me and this church as your primary source of joy, and you'll be one sad individual. You look to Christ? Not so. You enjoy His Word? Not so. Because tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to discourage Rhonda Potter. I'm going to bum her out somehow. We've got four kids and they're not all going to be perfect for 24 hours. If we look to one another, nothing but discouragement as a primary source. Why? How does she survive living with this old Sasquatch? How does she survive? She's in the book. And she loves Christ a whole lot more than she loves me. Okay? It's that simple. We have a sufficient source for our spiritual growth, and true disciples will receive it. They'll enjoy consistent growth, and they'll begin to look to the future. And that look to the future of that kingdom to come and that glorious time for our Savior never leads to irresponsible lifestyles now. Because that hope that's in us purifies us even as He's pure. Let's pray together. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the seed that's been cast to us by human hand. But Lord, we thank You much more for the nature of the seed and for the providential way, the sovereign way in which it's been cast under Your mighty hand. And we thank You for its supernatural influence in our hearts. Lord, we cannot help ourselves but cling to Christ and His Word. We do run to Christ. Even when we fail miserably, we're compelled of grace to run to Christ and the Word. Even when others fail us miserably, we're compelled of Christ to run to Him and His Word. Lord, we thank You. Scriptures. We thank You, Lord, that they are literally spiritual bread to our souls. We cannot live without it. And by Your grace, continue to compel all those here who are of Christ to be wed to the Word as future rulers of the world. In Christ's name we pray.